We're starting a new study this morning, the book of Acts. A very pivotal and yet important book because it shows the fulfillment of what Jesus established. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus told his apostles, he said, "Upon this rock or this firm conviction that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church." And he established it through the things he taught, because the church is the call of God. You and I are the church. The building's not the church. The building's where the church meets. And so as we talk about the church...
Push the button, girls.
Yeah, I did. As we talk about the church then, we're talking about the finality of God's eternal purpose. You remember in the last of every one of the Gospels, we read where Jesus on the cross triumphantly cried out, "It is finished." He prayed to his Father before the cross, just under the shadow of it, in John 17, verse 5, and he said, "Father, I've finished the work that you gave me to do." And so that church that he proposed to build wasn't built until after he had ascended into heaven. That was the order of things. And the book of Acts records that church that he built and the establishment of it as the word of God came upon the world, beginning at Jerusalem. That's when God poured out his spirit upon all flesh. He began that pouring out of his spirit, making known. And men and women, for the first time, entered into the church, into this group of called out people by their obedience there in Acts 2. And so the book of Acts is a very prominent and very important book. And we're going to take a look at it. To begin with, the title... or the subject matter that we're going to look at is the first word. That's presented in Luke 1, verse 1 through 4, and Acts 1, verse 1 through 14. Now, there's several firsts in this book of Acts as we go through the first few chapters of it. And I want to impress you with this, because this will be an outline that you can remember. And it'd be an outline that you can use to develop your understanding of the book. So, there's the first word to start with that we're going to look at in the introduction this morning. And then we'll see the first day and the first church. And then we'll see the first persecution and the first sin in the church. I think you're beginning to get the idea, aren't you? Something new has started. And with it, problems have developed that need to be taken care of. And different things happened that happened for the first time. And then we'll see the first church squabble and the first martyr of a long line of martyrs. And then we'll see the first missionary, Philip, and the conversion of the first world Christian, or the first world Christian. And so, and then after that, the last of the book of Acts, its emphasis is on the spread of the gospel. Went first to the Gentiles in chapter 10, and then the missionaries begun as the church enlarged throughout the world, as they carried out the commission that God had given them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's a rough draft of what we're going to be looking at, but I'm kind of impressed with the idea of the firsts that's mentioned in the book of Acts. You'll not read them anywhere else, because there's the beginning. There's where the church had its birthday in Acts 2. There's where God poured out his spirit for the first time in Acts 2. All he'd spoken to the people as he prophesied to them about the coming kingdom and the Christ and salvation, but the completeness came on the day of Pentecost. You remember Jesus told the apostles, greater works than these that I do shall ye do. Well, they didn't do any greater works than Jesus did in terms of miracles or healing anybody. Now, they done those things, but not as great as he did. And so he was not talking about the physical healing and miracles, but he was talking about the fact that their assignment would be to reveal the Spirit of God to the world. And John 14, verse 25 and 26, and also along with that, the same declarations made in John 16, verse 12 and 13, where the Lord told those men that he had a lot of things he'd like to say to them, but they couldn't bear them at the moment, at that time in their life. They weren't mature enough. He said, that's no problem. He said, I'll send the Spirit and he'll guide you into all the truth. And then he commissioned them to go into the world with all the truth. And so the book of Acts shows the commencement, the finality of God's purpose in establishing a plan of salvation for the world. And so we begin in Luke. Turn over to Luke 1, verse 1 through 4, because that's where we begin. So the aim of our study begins with an overview of the nature and the character of this fellow Luke. We need to understand a little bit this of the record about Luke, the writer, and then to introduce the study of the history of the church in Acts. Again, the book of Acts is not speaking of an axe like you chop a tree down. It's talking about the Acts of the Apostles. And that was very significant because they were the only ones that were commissioned with such authority that the Spirit would guide him into all the truth. In John 19, no, John 10, 19 and 20. Boy. It's Matthew 10, 19 and 20. I think it is. Yeah, Matthew 10, 19 and 20. Jesus told those 12 men. He forewarned them that they didn't need to take thought what they would say or what they would speak when they were brought up before magistrates. Now think of the impact of that. Those men were special in the fact that they were inspired miraculously. You and I get our inspiration by perspiration, and they got theirs from God. They spoke the words of God as God dictated them to those men. That's when the Spirit came on them and guided them into all the truth. And so here Jesus tells these men, take no thought what you shall say or speak when you're brought up before magistrates. Now, if you and I have to answer to the court over here, and a lot of us have in different ways, for different purposes, it's a scary thing. You have a hard time sleeping until that is taken care of, whatever that matter is. And you know that you worry about it, and you fret, and you lay awake at night thinking, well, what am I going to say if they say this or say that? And you worry about that. Jesus said, you men don't take no thought what you'll say. And they was sent to the world, to kings of the earth, to Rome and all the places in the earth where the great men would call him up before magistrates and try him. And he said, take no thought what you shall say and what you shall speak, for it will be given you in that same hour. Now it took a faith that I'm sure they had, because after seeing the power that Jesus had in his word, as he spoke to the oceans and commanded them to hush their turbulence, as he spoke to diseases and called them out of men, as he spoke to demons and cast them out, as he spoke to, in every aspect of his divinity, he spoke to this world and manifested that to those apostles. And so I'm sure they had no thought, no worry about when he told them, take no thought what you shall say. I'm sure they didn't worry about it at all. But he said, take no thought what you say, it'll be given you in that hour. And then in verse 19, I believe it's 19, isn't it? No, it's verse 20. Jesus made it clear. He said, for it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of my Father which is in you. And so these men were unique, as the book of Acts, by Luke's pen, records the history of the beginning of the church and their part in it, in going throughout all the world and spreading the gospel to every creature. And in Acts 1 verse 8, we'll mention this several times because it's noteworthy, the Lord, in his commission to those men that's recorded in the book of Acts, he set forth an outline for the book of Acts. He told them in verse 8 that they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's the perfect outline of the book of Acts, because the first 8 chapters, the church is right there being established and built up in Jerusalem. And then it goes to, in the 13th chapter, it goes to Judea and Samaria. And then in the 8th chapter, excuse me, in the 8th chapter, the gospel is spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And then in chapter 13, the gospel goes to the world, primarily by the work of the Apostle Paul, because God chose him for that very purpose, to go to the Gentiles. He makes mention of that in Galatians, the 2nd chapter. Somebody say something?
Nope.
I'm hearing voices.
Yep.
Something new. All right, so these men were unique. And that's what Luke's going to record about them and what they've done in their work of establishing the church. Because again, the Lord told those men, greater works than these that I do shall ye do. Well, again, they didn't do any greater works in terms of miracles and things of that nature, but they did in terms of presenting the plan of salvation before man. Because in Acts 2, those Jews, after being convicted by the prophets and the prophets' message that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and they killed him, they cried out, what must we do? And Peter answered that call, that question, in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He didn't stop there. And I'm glad he didn't, because there'd be some idiot that would say, well, see, that has no bearing on us, because that was just to them. Listen to what he finally says. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the reward or the gift of the Holy Ghost, what he promises. For, now look at the next verse. For this promise is unto you, you Jews here, from every nation under heaven. The whole world was represented there in Judaism by those Jews that was gathered there from every nation under heaven. God chose the proper time to do that, didn't he? He chose the proper time when they was all gathered there for a Pentecost feast under the law. And that's when he announced this gospel to them. And so he said, Peter said, "And this promise of salvation by baptism is unto you, unto your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so God calls men to the baptistry, so to speak, if I can be free to say that. And that's what that verse says. There be no one go to heaven that's not baptized for the remission of their sins. That's why Jesus pleaded with men in John 14:6 and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, not one, no man comes unto the Father but by me." And so that gives you a little bit of a synopsis and an overview of the book. But so this morning we're going to have an overview of the nature and character of Luke, the writer of Acts, and to introduce a study of the history of the church in the book of Acts. And we, in doing this, will investigate the reason for writing the book. Why did Luke write this book? We'll see that. That it was to defend the church and Christianity in an environment of Jewish hostility. We studied here recently how that the enemy of the church was not the Gentiles, not the leaders of the Gentiles, because throughout the New Testament, or throughout the epistles and the book of Acts, you see that they were very accommodative to the gospel. It spread pretty rapidly amongst the Gentiles, but the Jews were the problem. And it finally come to a head in Acts 15 when they had this conference, because the Jews were running around saying, telling the new converts, particularly the Gentile converts, that it was good that they obeyed Christ and was baptized into Christ. But then they said in verse 1 and verse 5 of Acts 15, they also said that you had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. They were teaching legalism, and they were, in that, they were bringing the old covenant and mixing it with the new covenant, and they didn't see the difference. They thought Christianity was an addition to Judaism. And there was many of those Jews, I don't know how many, but there was many of those Jews in Acts 2, 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel, and that, out of that number, there were some of those that was in this audience that believed that that believed in Judaism and Christianity. And you know the reason for that, I think. You need to understand this too. I didn't see this until just a few, couple years ago. All the way through the history until you get to Acts 15, the Jews are causing trouble. Paul travels up into the Gentile world, preaches the gospel, they're baptized, and here comes the Jews behind Paul. Now, they don't come into the congregations he established while he's there. They come later because they're not going to argue with Paul. I mean, that'd be like sticking your neck in a noose. And they came behind Paul and they told those young Christians, young in the faith, you need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. It's good that you obey Christ, but that's just an addition. And so God rounded them up in Jerusalem for this conference. And Paul and Barnabas was sent by the church at Antioch. They were sent down to this conference. And there's where they settled a matter that they were not answerable to the law of Moses anymore. The law of Moses had finalized and finished its work. And Anyway, that's one of the things we'll see when we get there. Now, so let's begin in Luke, the first chapter, and study a little bit about this writer Luke and his two-volume work on the origin of Christianity. His two-volume work. And what I'm referring to is he's the author, the writer of the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He wrote Luke first, and then he wrote Acts after that, but along with it. And so when we begin to study the book of Acts, it's imperative we go and see Luke and Acts, his two writings, his two volumes of about Christianity, see them together. And so let's begin in Luke 1, verse 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good also to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now that's the introduction that Luke gave in as he began his gospel, called the Gospel of Luke. Let's consider some things about Luke as a historian, because he writes of that history of that time. He writes historically to Jesus' work on earth, both personally and in body, the church. And so here in Luke, we're going to, as you read Luke, he's writing about the bodily presence and work of the Lord until he was taken up. And then in the book of Acts, he talks about the church, which is the body of Christ, as it continued the work that Christ came to do in reaching the souls of men. And so really Luke 1 verse 1 through 4 is the introduction of both volumes of Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. But I want you to notice five stages in the development of history of Christ and the church here in Luke. Look at verse 1. Now, these things are neither random nor expected, but took place, unexpected, but took place in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so everything has been fulfilled. That's what Luke's saying. He said, I'm writing about everything that God planned and is fulfilled. And it's fulfilled, as he says in verse 1, the things that are most surely believed among us, as he writes to Jews of that time. These things were undeniable because of the prophet's message. God prepared, he set the stage where Jesus stepped aboard that stage of life. He came into it and he fulfilled everything that the prophet spoke of. All right, so number one, in verse 1, it's fulfilled. Number 2 is in verse 2. It was witnessed. The apostles who were eyewitnesses of the historical Jesus handed down to others what they had seen and heard. This is the meaning of the word translate, tradition. We'll get it out in a minute. Tradition. These things were handed down from the apostles. That's the idea, because the word tradition, that's what it means, a handing down or a handing over or to deliver. And in this case, it's the apostolic teachings. And so, verse 2, he talks about this transference. He says, even as they, the apostles, delivered them unto us, from which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, do you begin to see the importance here of the apostles? They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That was their job. That was their calling. That's what they were commissioned to do. Nobody else had that privilege or that responsibility. It's true in Acts, the 8th chapter, we'll read, as the persecution began in verse 1 against the church, they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's true. And we preach that same word, but not in the manner of these men, because they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word of God. And as we saw in Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20, they didn't need to take thought what they were going to say, because God gave it to them immediately what they were going to say, as they needed to say it. All right, number 3, and that's in verse 3. These things were researched, Luke says. Verse 3. It seemed good to me, Luke says, also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And so he's writing to this Roman magistrate called Theophilus. We don't know very much about him. All we know is that as we study the histories of that time and the letters and the government papers and things, only the very high mucky-muck in the Roman network, the Roman government, was called most excellent. And so Luke is writing this in affirmation to what Theophilus already knows. And he assures him that he hadn't accepted the traditions uncritically. He had carefully investigated everything from the beginning. All right, number 4. Verse 3, he also speaks of the fact that it was written. He did not write in a vacuum. Many had written about Jesus before in verse 1. Remember what he said up there? For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us about Jesus. So there was a lot of men who wrote about Jesus, but God chose Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why they're in your canon of your Bible. And there's no others. Now Luke must write these things to Theophilus. And then number 5, verse 4 declares that it was certified. Luke wanted Theophilus to know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. And so he wasn't an ignorant man about the truth, this Theophilus, because when we get in Acts, the first chapter, we're going to find out that he wrote the book of Acts to Theophilus also, and the certainty of those things that happened there. Now, surely these two books, surely writing these two books, the one man would teach us about the importance of discipling. You remember Jesus commissioned us to disciple the believer? Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus, after he had finished the work that the Lord sent him to do, he said, all authority has now been given unto me in heaven and earth. And in view of that, therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing the believers. And then he said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Do we have a responsibility? Do we have a response to our salvation, to Christianity? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. It's not a matter of you being baptized and then just riding it out until the day you die and thinking you're going to go to heaven. We have an obligation, a responsibility. The commission gives it to us. After we teach and baptize, then we're to begin the process of teaching them to observe all the things that the Lord commissioned. Now, he commissioned them to go into the world and preach the gospel. And that's one reason why the Jews had a problem, is because that's all they preached to start with. One example would be when Paul, years later, after the trouble had already begun pretty heavily, Paul had went to Corinth and established a church there. And 2 years later, he wrote back because they had some problems. They had 17 major problems in the church. And he wrote to correct those, to inform them in correction. And
in his correction there in the Corinthian letter you're talking about, by the time you get to the 12th chapter, as Paul's checking them on those 17 issues, he lets them know about their position in the body of Christ as individuals.
Well, that wasn't my point, son, but that's true.
Sorry about that. I didn't mean to lose your train of thought.
Well, you see how I have to write everything down. Once in a while, I venture out of my little shell and I get lost. I forget what I'm talking about. I was talking about what caused the problem with the Jews. Peter, what did he go into when he preached in Acts 2? We've all read the book. We know basically what he said. He just presented the prophet's declaration of who Jesus really was and would be and was. And the fact that they were eyewitnesses that testified to it. And the Holy Spirit testified to it. And it was enough to convince those Jews, 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel in that one day. But you see, all they done was exactly what the Lord said to do in Matthew 28, verse 20, 18 through 20. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's all they preached was the gospel. The gospel's not all of God's word. The gospel is limited, isn't it? As Paul defines what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the implications of all of that, what it means to you and I. All right? And that's all they done. And the Jews, they just assumed that Christianity was just an addition to the law of Moses and Judaism. And that's what caused the friction or the problem. They didn't see the difference or the distinction between the two. That's why Paul had to write in Galatians about how the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and then we have no more need of a schoolmaster, have no more need of the law, because we're not under law, are we? We're under grace. We're under grace. We're not under law. We've been delivered from the law that says if you sin, you die. We're not under that. And so, look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When Paul wrote back to the church that he established after 2 years, they had these 17 problems. The reason they had them is because they come out of paganism, and what caused them to obey the gospel? The fact that those Paul done exactly what the Lord said, go preach the gospel, and then began to teach them. So there's a progression there, see? You preach the gospel first and baptize the believers, and then you begin to teach them. And so Christianity is a teaching thing, isn't it? It's a maturing thing. 1 John 1:7 says it's a walk with God. You walk with him through life, and he leads you and teaches you. And if you walk with him, you walk to the congregation that's his son's body. And there's where you get the nourishment that's needed to face life and to be successful, victorious. And so all those Jews basically knew was the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the fact that he was the Son of God that came and done that. And so the New Testament epistles had to be written to correct those people in all of the problems that developed out of paganism. Those people came out from, particularly the Gentiles, they came out, like at Ephesus, they came out from the worship of the goddess Diana. They had all sorts of pagan worships. There's the Athenian philosophers in Acts 17 that we'll read about in this book, in our study. They was worshiping many gods, kind of like the American Indians, you know. The Indians had a fertility god, war god.
Sun and moon.
Yeah, they had all kinds of gods. And so did the Athenians as they came out of paganism. And Paul, as he passed by, he saw one inscription there to the unknown god. They was afraid they might offend one that they didn't know about, so they paid tribute to one they didn't know anything about that might exist, they didn't know. And Paul said, him declare I unto you. Let me tell you about this god that you ignorantly worship. And that's when he began to speak about, in an overview of the power and purpose of God. And so the book of Acts will show the problems that developed after the gospel was preached and people obeyed the gospel. They needed correction, didn't they? They weren't damned. They just needed to be informed and corrected. And the book of Acts deals with a lot of those problems. Alright, there were certain qualities about Luke that qualified him for being a historian. First of all, he was a physician. Now, regardless of what you might think about colleges and education, they do have their problems, and they're steeped in some sometimes. But this means that he had undergone a rigorous training as a physician. He'd received the very best education that the world had to offer. He was a cultured person, that's seen by the way he writes, who would speak and write in stylish Greek. Luke used many medical terms, and we won't go into that. We'll see that as we get into the book. But he was a physician, and that qualified him somewhat to write accurately because of his education. He was a companion to Paul. Notice the they becoming we. Luke starts out writing about the apostles as they. They did this, they did that, they went here, they went there. And it isn't long in the book of Acts until he begins to talk about we went here, we went there. And consequently, Luke was a traveler with the Apostle Paul and with Peter and the other apostles that went along with him. And so he was a companion to Paul. Well, I'll give you some of these scriptures if you want to look them up sometime. He was a companion with Paul from Troas to Philippi. It's recorded in Acts 16:10 through 17. There's where the church was planted on European soil. And then he traveled from Philippi to Jerusalem with Paul in Acts 20, verse 5 through 21:18. And that's the conclusion of the work in Asia Minor and Europe. And then from Jerusalem to Rome, he traveled with Paul, and it's mentioned in Acts 27, 1 and 2, and verse 8. And the conclusion of Paul's life, he was with Paul right up until the conclusion of Paul dying in Rome. He had resided in Jerusalem for several years, and so he had opportunity to visit the places of Jesus' life and interview the apostles and others who had seen, heard, and talked to Jesus. And so these are some of the qualities about this man, Luke, speaks of his eloquence in his writing in the stylish Greek form. And Luke was also a diplomat. Luke was very selective about recording history. He was selective about those he talked about the spread of the gospel, about the church that he wished to discuss. And so Luke is more than a historian. He is, in fact, a sensitive Christian diplomat in relation to state and church. Luke was a diplomat to the Roman government. He was deeply concerned about the attitude of the Roman authorities toward Christianity. He argues in the book that the authorities have nothing to fear from Christians. They're neither seditious or subversive. They are legally innocent and morally harmless and exercise a wholesome influence on society. He calls Theophilus most excellent, which could easily be translated Your Excellency. And it is that way in the New International Bible. In any case, Luke makes 3 points. Number one, the Roman officials were consistently friendly to the church, and some had even become Christians, like Cornelius, Sergius Paulus, Erastus, and there's others we'll read about as we go through the book of Acts. And number two, the Roman officials could find no fault in either Christ or his apostles. They didn't come to cause problems. They didn't come to change the government. You know, it's interesting, they had the same political problems that we deal with in nature and in principle. And they weren't alarmed, and they weren't sidetracked by those problems. And we shouldn't be either, because this is not our world. We're here as a traveler for a while. We're just traveling through. And these kingdoms, they're ruled by the ungodly, which makes up the majority that's headed to hell in the first place. And you're not going to make any influence on them people in terms of changing governmental policy and things. They're not going to listen to you. When Jesus performed his ministry for 3.5 years, when he began it and went through it, you don't find him meddling in governmental affairs. And he's our example that we should follow, isn't he? The government's going to do what the government's going to do. And what they're going to do is exactly what pleases, for the most part, the world of man that's going to hell. You think you're going to make some change? No. If you make any changes, it'll be one-on-one with men and women who have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. And number three, the Roman officials conceded that Christianity was lawful or licensed religion because it was the ultimate fulfillment of all that God had promised Israel about their religion. Now, there was an interesting thing about the acceptance of the gospel in the first century. Why did it have such influence there? Because God had broke ground, as it were. He plowed the field of mankind in Daniel. He sent a dream to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. That dream presented four kingdoms that was represented by the imagery of this man. His head was gold, his breastplates were silver, his chest and arms, his belly and thigh was of brass, and his legs and feet were of iron mixed with miry clay. And of course, Daniel's interpretation of all that was the days of the Roman Empire, verse 44 of chapter 2. The God of heaven would set up a kingdom and never be destroyed, nor would the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. And so here was God preparing the world for the day of Pentecost. He plowed the field. He mentioned that God would set up his kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire. Don't you know that there was people around the world that was waiting and talking about that for several hundred years? They weren't ignorant of that. And they were waiting for this time when the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, and the sovereignty wouldn't be left to another people. It'd be a sovereign government ruled by God, called the church or the kingdom of God. And the fact that this kingdom would come in the days of the Roman Empire. Well, they'd waited for that. And so when here come the gospel being preached to these all the people of the world, it's no wonder it had such influence on them. They'd heard their dad and the preachers of the past and men talk about this, because God presented it to the world as he presented it through a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Let's stop right there, and we'll begin next week as we continue talking about Luke as a diplomat to the church and also an evangelist. And then we'll get into verse 1 through 14, the preface to the book.